QBB. That's a good kickoff. Some of you will have heard of a poet named Robert Browning, and he married a lady named Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and that was in the 19th century. And they were both Christians of sorts, sure. And some of his poems, well, both of them actually, their story is quite a wonderful one of their love. But
Yes.
one of his poems, he is writing about fighting, and he's coming to the end of his life, whoever, and I cannot remember the actual title of the particular poem where this verse comes from. But the verse has one line in it, that I've always been a fighter, but one fight more. One fight more. I've always been a fighter, but one fight more. And you will know that we are very, very slowly, and I admit that, going slowly into the great book of fight, which is the book of the Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. But as I've said before, you cannot read the book of the Revelation and begin to understand it if you are just looking at detail, 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 trying to work out the meaning of this and the meaning of that and so on. Somehow, first of all, you've got to begin to try to get an understanding from the Lord of the general trend of the book. And it's all about fight. It's all about the struggle. I was just caught about 30 seconds of a very famous American preacher who passed away earlier this year, named John MacArthur. Some of you will have heard of him. And he is being asked a question by a young man, and the young man is asking him about the book of the Revelation. And all I caught was that Mr. MacArthur answered by saying something very strongly about the Great Tribulation. The book of the Revelation is about the Great Tribulation. And so he's on the idea of the fight. And in a way, one fight more. One fight more. One struggle more. And, but the church and the Lord and his people have always been in the fight from the beginning. From the beginning, from the moment you open the third chapter of your Bible, you meet the enemy, and you meet him in implacable war. All of you understand the word implacable. He's not going to move, the wicked one is not going to move from his opposition to God, all that God is doing, everything. He will use every avenue, every power. Let me bring it right to this week. as an example of something that you may have heard of. You have all heard of the Church of England, a worldwide church grouping that seceded from Roman Catholicism, from the Pope, in the days of Henry VIII. And that's way back, a long while ago. And you may have heard that this week the enemy has got a further foothold in that church, in
Wow.
that they have voted a lady to be Archbishop of Canterbury in flagrant disregard to the word of God, what God has said. Archbishop of Canterbury, there she is. I'm not doubting the kind of lady she might be, a kindly lady, a good lady. She was a nurse by background and then high up in the National Health Service. But she was Bishop of London. She was voted to be Bishop of London about 7 years ago. Probably that was all part of a schema moving towards her being the Archbishop of Canterbury. When she was Bishop of London, she caused a massive split among the churches, the Anglican churches in London. A number of them left because she was bringing in approval of various sexual deviations. She was approving them. She was voting for the church to approve them. And so, just in that realm, in one church grouping, one denomination. You know what the word denominate means? It means to give a name to a particular group. And there it is, the enemy working. Now that's in the book of the Revelation. You might know, of course, that, in fact, I'm sure you all do know that there are two chapters where the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is walking among the churches. And he's addressing specifically each one of them. And they're all different. It begins with the church at Ephesus, and it ends with the church at Laodicea. Seven churches, I will tell you. A very interesting practical thing about the order of those churches. And you can go through it, Ephesus, Smyrna, and you can go on through finishing up Philadelphia and then ending up finally with Laodicea. That was the postal route. Isn't that interesting? So, post. Ordinary post in the Roman Empire would go, the postman would do his deliveries around that order. Of course, it would take him quite a while because there's quite a few miles in between those cities, but it's a circular route and it goes round, and that's the way. So the Lord Jesus is sending his post to the churches. He's writing his letters to the post. And you can read them in chapters 2 and 3. And in each of them, there is fight in some form. Some of the fight is from within. So, for instance, in one of the churches, which you can, of course, read about in that's called Thyatira. So if you just try and go to those chapters and just look up what Jesus says to the church at Thyatira. And you'll find this in verse 18 of chapter 2. And the words of the Son of God, verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now that's commendatory, isn't it? They could, I hope, write that about me. Jesus could say that about Hazel and myself. Love, faith, service, patient endurance, and more works at the end than at the beginning. And then this dreadful word, but. Now I'm thinking of this in the context of the Church of England, the denomination. I'm thinking of the good work that that church has done in England, in the parishes, in some of the parishes, and even to this day. Many, many, many good works. There has been love. There has been faith. Some of the great ministers of the Anglican Church, great men. In our own city here of Exeter, there is a statue, if you go, because right commanding in the highest point of our city, because our city is on a hill. It would have been seen in the old days from a long distance away. And what they would have seen crowning the hill is a building that was built, began to be built about the 11th century, nearly 1,000 years ago. I think it was fully completed as it is now. About the 14th century. It's Exeter Cathedral, a magnificent building, and out the front of it you would find a big statue of a man named Hooker, John Hooker. And he wrote one of those amazing theological books called, it's all about church polity. There were many, many great men and great servants who served. But now I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. A lady in the wrong place. lady who regards herself as a prophetess and is accepted as a prophetess. And her teaching is beguiling my servants to practice immorality. It's precisely what this lady has done when she was Bishop of London. Beguiling the church to practice immorality. It's an amazing thing. You see, the scripture is so up to date. So up to date. The struggle in different forms. And there it is from inside. So lots of commendation. Lots of commendation. And yet, this perilous state where there's wicked stuff being, and I will throw her on a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I can tell you something about the Anglican Communion, that especially the black bishops in Africa, they will have nothing to do with her. They will have nothing to do with her. There will be a split. They will make it as loving and as non-acrimonious as possible, but it'll come. Because, of course, your African brothers and sisters, they recognize the value of family. And they know without a doubt the sterility that comes from improper relationships, that those relationships are sterile, producing nothing. And they also know that they are a manifestation of self-love. Self-love. So you love yourself in another person. Marriage between man and woman is the great gift of God, but it's an adventure because a woman is different from a man and a man from a woman. And there are many things to learn. But anyway, I'm not speaking about male-female today. But I just wanted to go there. And I just wanted to show you, and as you go down to the rest of you, a church divided, a church split, a church where there are some who haven't been listening to the prophetess. To the rest of you, verse 24, in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay upon you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Verse 26, he who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself receive power from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you noticed, of course you did, the word conquer. He who conquers. He who conquers and keeps my words to the end. I recall a book written quite a long while ago, I think in the late 90s, by a man who I think was called named Chuck Farrar. Finishing Well. Finishing Well. And you know, finishing the race well. You know, that's the thing Jesus is saying about keeps my words unto the end. Now, this is suggesting to you straight away that the fight is going to intensify as the world and history moves toward its end, and that the church must cling tenaciously, must be utterly faithful, must continue to the end, so that as the nations come hitting her, so as the Chinese nation rises and hits against God's people, as the American nation rises, as wickedness increases against the church, and it will come. She must keep my words to the end, conquers and holds her ground and doesn't bend to the whims and fashions and fancies. This, my brothers and sisters, is much, much bigger than struggling against another religion in Malaysia. It is much bigger than struggling against materialism in the United States and as it increasingly dominates the Malaysian mind. When we were together yesterday, some of us men last night, Singapore was mentioned. Its prosperity, its idolatry, and the increasing weakness in the churches. That was just in passing mentioned, where, of course, the luxuries of this world and the subtle turning of the eyes of Christians away to material increase and children having top education and etc., 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 and the lordship of Jesus being subtly compromised, subtly compromised. Now, these are the struggles. There, you see, when you begin to look at the fight we're in, you realize, and if I were to slowly take you through the book of Acts, and here's a study for you if you wanted to do it yourself. Go chapter by chapter after the Holy Ghost is poured out in chapter 2, and the church is now the church filled. The church is now the church filled with the Spirit. Now she is the church militant. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, she was the church waiting. She was the church praying. She was the church, the disciples of Jesus, lovers of God, and she was the church tarrying, waiting for the outpouring, the promise that the Father had given. That was her state. She had not the wherewithal to fight. Her natural powers to fight were gone. Peter had epitomized the natural powers to fight when he took the sword and cut off the ear in the garden of the servant. Do you remember that story? Where Jesus and Peter were, and the disciples were together. Judas was coming to betray Jesus. There's the fight. coming to its head in those days. And you know, it's amazing. Peter said, here are two swords. Here are two swords. We've got two swords. And Jesus said, it's enough. It's enough. And then Peter takes one of them, cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. His name was Malchus. Jesus healed the man. And that was the end of the fight. And they all ran. That was the exhaustion of all their natural powers, all their natural fight. And we've all got it. And, you know, some of us are real crusaders. We're real fighters. And we will do our best for Jesus. A lot of evangelism is like that. I'm sorry to say that. A lot of preaching is like that. It's those who really want to see the kingdom of God come, and they preach it up, and they do this and do that, and they work really hard with all their natural powers. They might go to universities and colleges and seminaries and get their degrees to get into the fight. And then, of course, some of you will know this anyway, about the rates of burnout. My understanding, this may be slightly out of date, but certainly before COVID, there were more pastors retiring from the ministry, abdicating from the ministry in North America than were being added. Why were they leaving? Through disappointment, through what's called nowadays burnout. Burnout. I want to tell you that men who are full of the Holy Ghost and men who will live under the disciplines of the Lord and who will love Him and keep walking at His pace, and women too, they will never burn out. They shall be kept. They shall be quickened. They shall be enabled in their weakness. And so God was working in those days. Jesus was working, and they all ran away from him. They didn't have the wherewithal. They were scattered in the night time. It does seem that in the daytime, hallelujah for those wonderful women who gathered and identified with the bleeding Saviour. And it does seem that at least John was there, the tender John. He was there because Jesus spoke to him. He must have been within earshot. But the others viewed at a distance the bleeding Saviour. Whether they heard his words, maybe they did, especially the loud cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you realize that that is the great battle, my brothers and sisters. Calvary was the great fight. It was the great fight where Jesus became the serpent on the pole unto death. Jesus was not simply the man, the glorious man, the victorious man, the humble man, the spotless man who bore away the sin of the world. Jesus was the serpent on the pole, crowned with thorns. That's what Jesus became for you and I. The serpent had gotten into man. And man had become serpent-like, twisting and turning, twisting and turning. If you want to know the theological term for the state of man after he had fallen into sin, the technical theological term is total depravity. Total depravity. That's the theological term. So lost. So lost. Depraved in mind. Depraved in every portion of the heart. Eating into the body in the form of various diseases because death was now come. And so, if you can imagine Jesus becoming that dreadful, you all remember the story, don't you? Jesus actually told us, he quoted from the book of Numbers, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As so there on the pole, there on the pole, Jesus became the depraved and bore away that kind of man. He took that depraved, twisted, serpentine, serpent-dominated man with all his pride. He took him to death and burial. The old type of man is dead. Jesus took him to death. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," when he cried that out, there was so much that was finished. A mother, among other things, that were finished in Jesus' death was the rule of sin and death is finished. And all may live from sin set free through our Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Now you're seeing that I'm talking a lot about the fight. And I've got to that place. And no one else was in the fight. Angels weren't in the fight. They were onlookers. Religion wasn't in the fight. The priests weren't in the fight. They were just onlookers, mocking onlookers. They had no clue. Religion doesn't know. Doesn't know God, doesn't know, it knows a bit about him, maybe, but it doesn't know him. Doesn't know him. And then you had the disciples that were onlookers, not knowing what's really happening there. It's the great fight. You know, our Lord Jesus, can I take you to a scripture? In where Jesus is talking about this in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, and he's talking in advance about this fight that's coming. Oh, the Lord be praised about these things that he spoke. You know, everything. So I'm in chapter 12. This is 6 days before he's going to the tree. And then in verse 12, you know what happened 6 days before? Well, you know what happened. There was a feast and then a meal, and then the next day there was this tremendous feast, verse 12. So John 12, 12. And it says, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem at the end of verse 12. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on an ass's colt." His disciples didn't understand. "Behold, O church, your king is coming, not on a horse, not like a Caesar. He's humble and lowly. Your king is coming." Kingdom like king. Kingdom will be like its king. You realize that, don't you? A kingdom will be like its king. The spirit of the king will be the spirit of his kingdom. And the disciples didn't understand this at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of him and had been done to him. The crowds that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And you go on a little further. The whole world's gone after him, but without understanding what it all means. End of verse 19. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And you go on through this. They told Jesus these Greeks wanted to see Jesus. "We really want to see Jesus." I don't know if that's the grieving cry of your heart, that the world would see Jesus. Now, I'll say something other. Now, current event. America needs to see Jesus, not lots of little Charlie Kirks. That's no disrespect to him. But let it be clear in our hearts. The world needs to see Jesus. That's where the fight is. The fight to be someone who reigns and rules in humility in the midst of things, who keeps the word of his ways, who doesn't adapt and flow with the egalitarian spirit that is really seeking female domination in the world. Feminism is not seeking equality, it is seeking domination. It is destabilizing the male and the whole of society. Follow Jesus deeply, brother and sister. And as I said in a wedding a few weeks ago, when the young lady unusually said that vow to love him, to cherish him, to honor him, to obey him. She said that as she was promising her husband. I did not turn to her. I did not comment on her, but I put my hand on the shoulder of her young husband and I said, "Think of what a responsibility of care, of love, and understanding that places upon this young man. The responsibility of husbanding his wife. The fact that she put herself there. And when you put yourself under the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes his husbandly responsibilities so seriously. We wish to see Jesus. We don't want, that's what the United States needs. Humble and lowly. And conducting himself in the person of his church with tenderness, firmness, majesty, and not falling foul of all the trickeries. This is our fight, my brethren. I'm saying this as the Lord is quickening this way to me. And you know, you go down here, and I will get to Daniel in a minute, but first I want to get here. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, Taylor Swift, goodness me, the passing glory, the passing glory. The English Roses, who are they? The British rugby team that won the World Cup, I think it was last week or the week before, they won. They call them the Roses. You know, passing glory. Now's the Son of Man to be glorified. I think I want to be a glorious man. Do you, sister? Do you want to be glorious, sister? Now is the time. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And then the Lord Jesus says this, verse 24, verse you know so well. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Can I draw back just a moment, to my remark about the United States needs to see many, many Jesuses, little Jesuses. Do you know what made that young man of 31 who died so tragically? Do you know what has made him attractive? One of the reasons is because the young people of today in America do not know who they are. The loss of purpose. The loss of identity. Who am I? What is life all about? What am I here for? What is the church all about? And that young man, by his endeavors, he provided an identity. He provided an identity. He provided a purpose. He provided a voice and for others to emulate or hate, to emulate, to follow or hate. Now you will know what the Blessed Spirit has been doing in your life. If he has been working in you, he has been moving you toward a deeper outpouring of your life to be like Jesus. In the face of all that's going on in the world, he's been moving in you to do that and to be like Jesus. Oh, my brethren, I think of a shell of a church not far from here. A shell of a church, all oldies. It's like a husk. It was a place of great blessing for many, many years. It's all dried up, laying there. Prayer still goes on there, and longing. And I know a young couple or a younger couple who have been burdened for that place and that church. And that young man or younger man said to me, just a few weeks ago, he said, we've still got that place in our hearts. We've still got that place in our hearts. And I said, you know, what the Lord is requiring of you, go there and fall into the ground and die. Sit on the back row with your children. Sit on the back row. Die there. It's the only chance they've got. Don't expect them to invite you as pastor. Don't expect them to invite you as chief counselor and head of the organization. Go and fall into the ground and die. I don't know whether he will. If it dies, it bears much fruit. This is the Jesus way. If he is going to fight, he's going to be the little stone. The little stone. Say, where am I? Well, now, so you better keep your finger in John 12, but we'll go back to Daniel. Good old Daniel. We used to sing a children's chorus, good old Daniel. You know, of course, it's Daniel chapter 2 where we are, and it's the rise of the empire. First one. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. You say, but Assyria had been around a bit. Yeah, I know, but here it is. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And here you're hitting the weakness of man again, his inability to discern things. This king, this Nebuchadnezzar man couldn't even remember. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Daniel, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I will ask you something. Why does President Xi continue to try and deal with the church in China? Why does he try to push it away in background? Why do some? Why? Why? Because he has something working in him that he doesn't understand, that he doesn't know. And kind of dreams, visions. Same with Mr. Putin. as dreams. These men have feeling. Yes, they have dreams of greatness, but along with them, the niggling, troubling of spirit, troubling of spirit. It's that that made the two of them have a chat on the red carpet about living till they were 150 years old, and technology and science enabling them to live on forever and ever. Isn't it remarkable? Because they're troubled. As you move among men and women, my brothers and sisters, know this, that it may not take the form of dreams, but there is a sense of insecurity. Insecurity. Hearts are not so sure of themselves as they may appear. Wall Street's not so secure as it seems to be. The United States, the White House, and so on and so on. We're right in this vision, sorry, in this story of Daniel, we're right in the heart of the fight. And here's the construct. Need I tell you it? Nebuchadnezzar can't recall the dream, and his frustrations at being unable to find peace of heart and mind forces him to be vicious, find scapegoats for his own frustrations. This is what's going on. This is part of the fight. And so, in order to stay at the top, one great ruler will try and annihilate his neighbor next door, fight a war that's been going on best part of 3 years, is it now? You know, to people who speak a similar language and all the rest of it. Of course, I'm talking about something current, the fight. It's because of, and you realize these things. And the fight that's in the heart, he wants to kill all the wise men because they can't explain to him what's niggling and eating his heart out. They have no answer. The wise men of this world, they have no answer. Of course they don't. Of course they don't. Of course they don't. No one. The wisdom of this world is corrupt. It can't have the answers. And then, you know, the king was very angry and furious, verse 12. And commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went forth that the wise men were to be slain, and they sought Daniel and his companions to slay them. Then Daniel, oh, my brethren, do you remember chapter 1 of Daniel? Do you remember how these young men were taken captive? Do you remember how they set the direction of their lives by even though Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar? You know, that's the name of one of their gods. And Abednego, one of their gods, all these names. They tried to conform these young men. This is where their fight began. No. No. I'm Daniel. I'm Daniel, but you're Belteshazzar. Let's get El out of your name. You know that Daniel, El. That's the name, one of the names of God, isn't it? El Shaddai. You know, El. Let's get God out of your name. Let's put our God in you. Let's put our God in you. This is chapter one. It's dramatic. What about these other fellows' name? Mishael. I'm back in chapter one now. I've gone back there. There he is. Verse six. Hananiah. Mishael. Azariah. They've all got God in their name. Meshael, there's El again. Hananiah, there's Yahweh. God again in his name. And Azariah, there's Yahweh again. God's in their name. And they keep giving them Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these are names of the heathen gods. This is the fight we're in, this fight to conform us to the empire that's in power round about us. And you know how it was that Daniel said, we don't want to eat all the meats of this world, this empire. We're not going to sit at their table. We're not going to sit at their table. The world is always beckoning us. I see this in weddings. Sometimes I see the beckoning of the world, especially in the reception. Especially the beckoning of the world, where Christians do things in receptions, when they allow smut and uncleanness to come in some of the speeches. And so it's just amazing, but it's true for all of us. You know, the way the enemy seeks to conform us to sit at their table. And Daniel wouldn't. No, just give us vegetables. Just give us simple food. Just, you know, give us simple food. And so you can see that the fights for the young. When you pray for your young people, think of Daniel. Talk of Daniel to your young people. Because that's the fight that they're in. You know, that's not my fight in the same way now. And most of you, it's not your fight. But for them, it is this great pressure of the cell phone and Snapchat and blah, blah, blah. And all the carnality of carnal parents who haven't got the guts to really parent their children, because parents have been drinking of all the terminology here. Instead of calling sin sin, they call some of it ADHD or something else. Instead of calling sin sin, where the selfish little soul, you know, is excused and then gets fed pills. You see, this is the parents' area of fight, where they won't go to God and say, "Show me, Lord, give me wisdom from on high. Help me understand my child. Help me, fortify me, strengthen me." So you can see we're talking about the struggle, the fight. And dear Daniel, back in chapter two, he's a young man now. And it says in verse 14 that when Daniel heard about all that was going on, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so severe?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and besought the king to appoint him a time that he might show to the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do you notice the names that Daniel is calling his friends? Do you notice he's not calling them by the names they've been given, but he's talking to these young men of God, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, told them to seek mercy of the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The mystery. Open to us the mysteries, Lord. Open to us the mystery. What's the great mystery? It's the mystery of the pretentious, domineering pride of man rising up in various forms throughout all history. And it is the mystery of a little stone smiting that great proud production of man, smiting it until it is destroyed to powder. It's the mystery of the fight. It's the mystery of how the fight is won. It is the mystery of the victory that comes from the little stone made without hands. That's your mystery. It's the mystery of the church. It's the mystery of the church, the bride of Christ. It's the mystery of the Christ who is but a little stone, but a little stone sufficient. And then it says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and mysterious things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and strength, and hast now made known to me what we asked of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." You know, I'd love to linger on that prayer. You know, it's full of triumph. Oh, God of my fathers, you've been around. You antedate Nebuchadnezzar and all the kingdoms. God of my fathers, hallelujah. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I found among the exiles from Judah a man who can make known to the king the interpretation. And the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's what the king calls him, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, "No, wise man. Enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery which the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. There is a king in heaven who's been troubling you, Nebuchadnezzar." You know, there's just sort of 16 or 20 of us on the Zoom today, this evening in Malaysia. And you all know this God of heaven, this God of heaven, who's troubling lots of people. You know, he's troubling lots of people in Canada, you know. He's nibbling away at them, you know. And you and I, part of our fight is to be clear-minded, to understand that it's all part of the mystery. And that to some of those people he's troubling in some high places, he may send you. He may send you to interpret the mystery and the dream that's been troubling them. That it's all about the great fight that's going on, the fight that's been won, the fight that is about empires rising and empires falling and everything collapsing that man has built. It's about the great fight of three great judgment days, you know, where the Lord God comes. You know, there are three significant days. I'll just pass this on to you and throw it out to you without much comment. You know, the Lord God delivered his people Israel out of the hand of the great empire called Egypt, Pharaoh. And he delivered them out, my brethren, by his mighty hand. And he brought them into the wilderness to the foot of the mountain, where they arrived 50 days later. And up to the mountain he called Moses, and he gave such an outpouring of his own nature when he gave the law, and he wrote the law upon tablets of stone, 50 days after they came out of Egypt. Out of the grip, through the lamb and the lamb's blood, you remember it, don't you? Through the sea, they came out through the death of the lamb. And 50 days later, God wrote on tablets of stone his law, and his messenger brought it down. So he wanted his kingdom to be established among those people. The second great day, my brothers and sisters, when something from heaven was written, was 50 days after Jesus died. It's called Pentecost. That's why it's called Penti, 50. It's called Pentecost. And on that great day, the Lord God the Father of us all. He poured out his Spirit through his Son, and this time he wrote his law on the hearts of 120 people. He wrote his law on hearts, not on tablets of stone, and those hearts were regenerated by the power of the Father and his Spirit through his blessed Son, and they became part of his little stone that was going to smite, as it has done, smitten the Chinese Empire of Mao Zedong and never overcame it. Hallelujah! We should be shouting, Hallelujah! And they never overcame the people of God. Now, all this is in the book of the Revelation, because when you look in the book of the Revelation, you will find that there are times when those who have the testimony of Jesus, those who are holy unto him, those who are his true church, those who are the true Daniels, those who walk right with God, seem to be temporarily overcome by the empire, but they're not. The beast seems to win temporarily, but then the blessed work of God rises again. This is the fight, this is the stone. And so this tremendous Pentecostal day, where the fortitude of Jesus Christ became established in his body, 120 of them, and the fearing Peter, hiding scattered with his friends in upper rooms here and there, where this fearing man, this troubled man, this coward man who had come to the end of all of his strength, he was baptized in the fearless spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The courageous spirit, the fighting spirit. Hallelujah. I've always been a fighter. One fight more. Are you with me? We're in the fight. It's not going to go away. But great is the fighter who's within you. He's the little stone. He's the little one upon the ass. His kingdom comes not with horses and swords and so on, but through meek, fearless, loving people, church. Not through lots of people. Our identity is in Christ, you see. I'm trying to put it all together. It's a broad swathe of things. I'm going from Genesis to Revelation. It's all there. Perhaps I'm failing you in trying to do that, but this picture needs to be painted. We're in the fight. The church is not a playground. It's a battleground. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've just been in the United States, as some of you know, and oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. Something strange happened to me. I was looking for a hymn on YouTube yesterday evening time, looking for a hymn. Am I not enough for thee? Am I not enough for thee? It's a hymn translated by a lady named Frances Bevan from the writings of a man named Gerhard Ter Stegen. Am I not enough for thee? The Lord is asking us.
Thank you.
And you know, quite remarkable. As I was looking for this hymn, I couldn't find it on YouTube. So, but as up popped up Clint Eastwood. Imagine that, Clint Eastwood. And he popped up. I don't know whether it was AI generated. I hope not, but he's talking. And he had visited Houston, Texas. And he'd been down there doing something, I don't know. And he had a Sunday morning free. And so he decided he'd go to church. He admitted, "I'm not a church goer, just from time to time. You know, I know a bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know, but I'm not really a church goer." He confessed that. So I went along to, I think it's called Lakewood, the Church of Joel Osteen. And I went in with open mind. I'd heard of him, and I went through the service. I saw the polished performance, and so on and so on, and then I listened to what was spoken and preached, and the brilliant music, and I decided that I would go to try and see if I could meet Joel Osteen. And so I went out the back, I went here, I went there. And then he said, I found someone who seemed to be rather important in, among all the offices and the back places. And he said, I began to speak to this lady, and oh, you're Mr. Eastwood. Clint Eastwood, yes. Yes, that's who I am. I'd like to speak to Joel Osteen. And so, well, I'm sure. Just wait a moment. Sit down and wait, and we'll see if he is available. And he was led to the office. And it sounded as though Clint and Osteen had a conversation. "What exactly are you doing here, Mr. Osteen? Is this a business or is it a church, a place of worship of God?" And so Eastwood probed and probed and probed and probed and asked some very telling questions, telling, telling questions. That disrobed Mr. Osteen, just took the smile off his face and in the end, Clint Eastwood was escorted from the building by the security because of these questions. And then Eastwood begins to exhort the church. 5 minutes, he talks to us. I presume it's him, it's not generated by something else. And he begins to say, "You belong to Jesus Christ. Churches aren't places where there's supposed to be shows and concerts. They're to be places where," and he uses this phrase, "seeds fall into the ground and die. They're to be places of sacrifice. They're to be places where there's martyrs, true martyrs." And so, from a man who must be in his 90s now, directed all those movies and starred in a lot of them himself and so on, exhorting the church to be church, to be the little stone, to be in the fight, to be in the struggle. Now, time's going rapidly. Oh, my brethren, we're in the fight. Let's read the vision itself. He says, Daniel says, verse 30, as for me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living has this mystery been revealed to me, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. That's right. It is, isn't it? It is. The head of this image was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. And it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Ponder that. Ponder that. Just think of it. Just think of it. You will know the fulfillment that in the days of Rome, that long empire, like long, that empire of iron. Oh, it was so harsh and hard and cruel, the cruelest of them all. Iron is so cruel. And then in its latter days, as Jesus came into the world, it became mixed, all mixed up, the iron with clay, clay, clay. And Jesus came and Jesus lived. He was the one cut out, but not with human hand. A little stone. It's wonderful. A stone cut out by no human hand. And it smote the image on its feet. Glory to God. This King, this Lord Jesus, this one who no human made him, his Father made him, you know, as he lived as human, man as man, and still is man, very man. Oh, obedience to his Father throughout everything, all the way, all the way. And that stone, 33 years upon the earth, and he smote Rome and everything. And every demon behind Rome and every power behind Rome. Amen. Until all of the presumptions and pride of man became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them. You say, Amen, Amen. Think of China, think of Xi, think of Putin, think of Trump, think of them all, my brethren. Think of it all this great building. Think of them all in our day. In our day, they shall be gone, smitten. Yea, and in ways, is it not true that when I used to travel behind the Iron Curtain in communist countries, China, Burma, socialist, in the European countries and beyond, was not there the people of God, the church worshipping in simplicity? Hallelujah, without all the machinery and so on, and they would not bow the knee. And even in Nepal, when Nepal in its early days was still imprisoning Christians. And there I was one day preaching in Kathmandu, and my interpreter, as I was preaching about Jesus, and he was interpreting for me, collapsed on the floor beside me, sobbing his heart out. I did not know him. He'd just been given, met me before the meeting, and I knelt down before him and I asked him, what's wrong? And he said, last week I came out of prison. I'd been in prison for 2 years for baptizing people. That's what it was like in 1974 in Nepal. You went to prison for baptizing. And he said, I'm baptizing next week, next Sunday, when this conference is over. We're going to have a baptism. If the authorities are there, I will go back into prison for another 2 years. No trial, nothing at all. Straight in. That's the little stone. The life of the little stone, Jesus was in him, that great baptism of the Spirit that was in him. Are you understanding where Jesus and the Father writes in our hearts on the Pentecostal day? I want you to know, and you must know, that when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost, when you had your Pentecost, then the Father wrote not on tablets of stone, but he wrote the laws of his kingdom into your hearts, that you should rise up in your day and that you should live for him and live out those words he writes in your heart, that you should be a faithful witness unto him, bearing the testimony of Jesus in the face of whatever enmity comes. And you in Malaysia can think of at least two men whisked away in black vehicles, never to be seen again, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. And I think of a little meeting I was at, oh dear, in a certain city, where a little girl said to me after the little meeting, she said to me, I asked her, how long have you known Jesus? Oh, 3 years, she said. How old are you? 21, she said. 21. And I said, what about your father? He's moderate. What about, is there anyone in your family who's not moderate? And she said to me, yes, my uncles, they want me dead. Are you afraid? And the little 21-year-old said, no. No, I love Jesus. Yeah, in a Big modern city. Yeah, in a big modern city. This is the fight. This is what it's all about. Blessed be the Lord. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory. God's given you it. And into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the sons of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron which crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. It's always the same, isn't it? Partly strong, partly brittle. The United States, partly strong, partly brittle. Everywhere you go, the great British Empire. Partly strong, partly brittle. There you are. It's all in the Bible. As you saw the iron mix with miry clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. None of them will, my brethren. None of them will. They will not hold together. They'll try and marry. They'll try and join. They'll try and affiliate. No good. No good. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, did homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is a God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. But you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. It is amazing. Well, I'm going to have to stop, aren't I? There's the fight, there's the struggle, there's the, you know, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you know that later on, If you follow through a few verses, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar's in trouble again. He's in trouble again. He's cut down like a tree. That's in the fourth chapter. I'm looking at it. He's humbled. He's humbled. Amen. Now you, and I know that Mark with BSF in Kuching is going through Daniel at the moment. I'd encourage you
Which Daniel?
to read that, to read through,
One from AOL. Bring that to John's available.
and then go in.
Flexible positions open. Now, quick question for you. Are you looking for a beginner-friendly way to earn money from home?
Oh dear, sorry, my can you hear that? I don't know how to
Yes,
switch
yes.
it off. I remove it. It's Siri or something talking to me because I asked about Daniel and Siri was trying to answer. Oh dear, I'll have to stop wearing my watch. Yeah, I encourage you. I don't know whether I am succeeding in trying to set the book of the Revelation against this immense background. I hope I am helping a bit. Helping a bit. Amen. So I'm going to close there. And I know that we should just bring ourselves to the Lord, shouldn't we? And pray and open our hearts and. Ah, my brethren, some of you will ask, you said that there's three great moves. There was the one when God brought the people out of Israel. And then there was this tremendous one where he did not write on tablets of stone, but 50th Pentecostal day, he wrote on the hearts of those 120 and transformed them into great warriors and fighters. Some of whom gave their lives. Who was the first one who, of those who were there in that upper room who received the Spirit? Well, James was the head, wasn't he? Stephen came to the Lord later, but he was the first martyr. Well, what about the third time when God shall visit the earth? Might and power. Now you know when that is. When he, God, shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's going to come at the end. Every knee shall bow and come in power. Amen, my brethren. That's the third time. But he shall visit and he shall make all things new, that it bring everything to judgment. Amen. Shall I pray? Begin us off, is that all right, baby?
Sure, of course.
Well, yeah. Amen, Lord. Thank you for the long suffering of my brothers and sisters. Listening to these outpourings, you are the great preacher, oh God. You are the preacher. We are desiring to be your mouthpieces. Even today, in this hour and a half together, Lord, just to be your mouthpieces that you may preach to us, dear Father. That you may speak to us in your Son. and by your Spirit, that you will preach your great truth right into our hearts, writing it all there, emboldening us, making us strong, ready for one last fight. Please make your church fighters, but fighters your way, fighters with meekness, fighters with love, fighters with forgiveness, fighters, Lord, with your truth, fighters not trying to splash around with the Bible like a sword, but to, Lord, be those who speak the word of God with faithfulness and love and truth and clarity. Oh Lord, Lord, may there be those who bear the testimony of Jesus, Lord, very clearly in the midst of this muddled world. Help us to know our identity, Lord, in Christ. Establish us in your own dear Son. Let your church shine forth in these days. Oh Lord, in the United States, in Malaysia, Lord, come by your blessed Spirit, your Pentecostal Spirit, the Spirit that writes the nature of God into the hearts of men, right into the hearts of the pastors of Christ and the leaders in Malaysia. Write with your finger, I, by the finger of God, cast out devils. Oh, Lord, then is the kingdom of God come amongst you. Lord Jesus, this is what you say. Write upon the hearts. Lord, let the serpent in all of us be slain. Let us live through Jesus Christ, upright and clear. Men and women who are bold for you, steady for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
How timely is your word, Lord. I confess, Lord, I barely made it, you know, Lord. One of those times, Lord, where I just struggle to come, Lord. And Lord, your word is so timely. It is a fight, Lord. A continuing fight, Lord. Your word brings a timely resolution, Lord. A stirring of faith, Lord, in my heart, Lord, again.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord. I'm astounded, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. That's keep going.
Amen.
Amen. Keep going. I just want to encourage each heart, Lord, that might be suffering or feeling apart or distant or beaten up, Lord. It's like being in the trenches already and being shot at, Lord, being put down again, Lord. But Lord, your word comes, Lord, and stirs a great hope. And the faith, Lord, is our faith. Your Spirit energizes, Lord, our very being, Lord. I think of that little book, Stones of Fire, Lord. And I haven't read it for a while, Lord. the last little paragraph. God needs more stones of fire today. He can quarry them from anywhere. He does not need rare materials from which to make them. Desert, dust, sand, silica, these can be found anywhere. Principle shot through with passion, passion held by principle. There must be a yielding before it will hold. There must be an offering before the fire falls. The rest is the work of our master. Little stones of fire, Lord, each one of us, Lord.
Yeah.
From the other phrase in the book is from the pocket to the crown, Lord. Oh, Lord, stir each one, Lord. Stir each heart, Lord, that needs that deep reassurance, Lord. I thank you for our gathering this morning, Lord, your word, Lord. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It's just bombarding us with all those things. And Lord, we need you more and more each day as we reflect deeper and deeper into your word, into your word and God's people and example. We are so encouraged again, Lord. We thank you for the great book of Daniel written for our encouragement today. Oh Lord, how much do we like to be like Daniel and his three friends. Oh hallelujah. Thank you Lord for tonight. As we learn of your word, the stone, the kingdom, that we are the people of your kingdom. Remind us again and again and again until we are so, how to say, Lord, to so ingrained in our heart and ingrained in our mind that we are so resolute in you to be like the Daniel in our lives. The Daniel, so resolved to follow you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Your word is changing our life. Take us deeper, deeper and stronger and whatever, Lord, you need to do, just do it for yourself in our lives. Wherever we are, you place us in a world where in the end of the day, it may be United States, or Canada, or Malaysia, or Finland. Thank you, Lord. Wherever. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your work. In Jesus' mighty name.
The day of Pentecost, you poured out the fortitude of God.
Yeah.
It's so absolutely wonderful. And we know that it has nothing to do with the power of this earth, you know, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Lord. We wrestle with the fortitude of God. And we look to you, Lord Jesus, how you wrestled against the powers of darkness in the giving of yourself. Thank you so much. Thank you for giving us that assurance that we are filled with the fortitude of God, that we don't have to fight, but the fight is in us, and it's all of you. Thank you so much for your encouragement in that. Lord, we can rest in that and still be full of the fortitude of God. What kind of battle is that you can fight from a rest, a position of quietness and confidence? Thank you, Lord. At least, you know, that's what you revealed to me, that there is no fighting, you know, or infighting. There's no fighting with words. Just allow the fortitude of God. Lord Jesus Christ, that's you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God, for your great, great wisdom. Amen.